Good morning, everyone. So glad you're with us here this morning. Thomas Village Baptist Church. I'd like to welcome all those who are here, and the preacher's got a small word before we get going.
All right. Good morning, everybody. It's good to see all of you. Glad to see that we ain't having to herd you like cattle this morning. Ain't it good? But before we get going this morning, we're going to be in the book of 1 John. But I've also got a little bit of a study guide that goes along with this morning's message. And if you'd want a study guide, just raise your hand and we're going to start passing them out. If you'd like to have a study guide to go along with this morning's message, raise your hand. All right, fellas, come on. Who's got them? Is that it? Okay, if they're already out, good deal. All right. But 1 John.
Yeah, we'll try to get some more for... Anyways, let's start our service off this morning, number 379. Let's stand and sing, "Brethren, We Have Met to Worship." 379.
Morning. I'd like to welcome everyone to Thomas Village Baptist Church. If you're on Facebook, out in the parking lot, in-house, you're welcome. Being Memorial Day weekend, I'd like to thank all those that serve and like for us to take a moment of silence to remember and honor those that, and their families that gave all to protect this great country that we live in. Thank you, and I don't have any announcements. Okay.
Tonight at 6 o'clock and Wednesday at 6 o'clock.
Tonight at 6 and Wednesday at 6, and let's remember each other and remember those on our prayer list and remember the lost especially. At this time, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for each one that's listening. We thank you for your love and mercy and grace and your Son Jesus most of all. And Father, I pray that there'll be more Jesus and less of us. Pray that your blessings will be with each one listening and their families, and pray that your blessings be with Pastor Brian as he brings your message, and that we will apply it to our daily lives. And Father, I pray that your healing hand will touch those on the prayer list and those that are lost in a way that only you can. Father, if there's anyone listening that doesn't know your Son Jesus, we pray today will be the day. In his name we do pray. Amen.
Amen.
Let's all stand and sing one more before we get into the preaching. And number 345, Now I Belong to Jesus. 345.
Good morning, everybody. It's good to see you this morning. So thankful that you were able to come out, and I pray that you came expecting a blessing, but also that you came this morning to bring something to the Lord, that you've come to bring your worship, you've come to bring Him your praise, but maybe you need to give Him your sins today. Maybe you need to give Him your heartache or your questions, as we talked about last Sunday. But whatever it is you have today, He's willing to take it off your back. He says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So praise God for that. Do we have any words of testimony or praise this morning as you turn to the book of John, 1 John, the epistle, John chapter 5, John chapter 5. Amen. Amen. Anyone else got a word of praise? Anybody need a sheet? If you want a sheet, but you ain't got a sheet, raise your hand. Oh, we got one over here. Here comes a man. There he goes, right there. He's got it. No, it's a good day to be in the house of the Lord as you're turning to 1 John chapter 5. But we do want to say thank you to all of those that have given their life so that we could have the freedom that we have today. And
Many of them go unmentioned, unthought of, but our country stands on the sacrifice of good men and women. And it's because of them that we are the power that we are today, and by the grace of God. But God gave us good men and good women. We do want to tell you that nobody loves you like Jesus. Nobody's done so much for you as Jesus. And if you'll let him today, he'll do even greater things than you could ever imagine. Today is the day of salvation. You don't have to have me around. You don't have to be at this altar. All you simply have to do is cry out to Jesus in a pure heart and repent of your sins. And the Bible says, not because I say it or the association says it or Thomas Village, but the Bible says, Romans 10, 8, 9, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. You've heard me talk about roller coaster Christians. And that means, you know how a roller coaster is. I can't ride them anymore, but on a roller coaster, you go up, you go down, you go round and round and round, and lots of times it leaves you a little bit bumfuddled at the end of that thing. And I believe that one of the biggest problems facing the American church today is roller coaster Christians. Because we are ruled by our emotions. If we feel like going to church, we go to church. If we feel like reading our Bible, we read our Bible. If we feel like going to prayer, we'll go to prayer. If we feel like being kind, we'll be kind. But the Bible teaches us that we don't go by feeling, but we go by faith and we go by fact. Somebody else that's a little bit smarter than I am, wiser than I am. His name's Tony Evans. You may have heard of him, but he says that if he could change the name, if he would say what the biggest issue was in the American church today, it would be ADD. It would be assurance deficit disorder. He says this: one of the biggest hindrances to spiritual growth as well as growth of the church body is this. Many a professing Christian is caught on a spiritual roller coaster. When we feel good, when we feel spiritual, when we are in a high emotion, then we'll be faithful to service. We can't wait. We cannot wait to read our Bible. We love talking about how awesome Jesus is and how to enjoy it, the ministry. He goes on to say, one of the sicknesses of the church is ADD, assurance deficit disorder. Many Christian and Christian ministries lick the lack of assurance of salvation as the number one issue. It affects even the most sincere believers who are insincere about their eternal security. Jesus Christ basically living with a hope-so salvation. So what we see is the issue of not being sure of your salvation limits what you're able to do with Christ. I believe that's one of two of the greatest tools that the devil uses. Because see, if you're unsure of your salvation or if you're being ruled by emotion, guess what? You're not going to do any work for the kingdom. You're not going to want to step out and tell somebody about Jesus. You will be tied up with, am I or ain't I? How do I feel, or what do I feel? So today I want to talk about the attributes of authentic salvation, because I don't want you to worry about if you're saved, and I don't want you to have to go around letting your feelings lift you up or bring you down. So I'm going to ask you to stand with me in the honor of God's Word. 1 John chapter 5, beginning in verse 11. 1 John 5, chapter 5. And while you're turning there, I want to tell everybody in the parking lot and all of you that's on Facebook today that it's good to be with you this morning. Are you there? 1 John chapter 5, verse 11. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. And this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son has life, and he that does not have the Son has not life. These things have I written to you, that you believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. I want to read it again, but I want to read it out of Christian Standard this time. And this is my testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life in His Son. The one who has the Son has life. The one who does not have the Son does not have life. I have written these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life. The attributes of an authentic salvation. You may be seated as we go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, it's in the name of Jesus that I come to you this morning, and I confess to you my weakness. I confess to you my sinfulness, and I confess to you my scattered mind today, Heavenly Father. But God, I just pray today, Holy Spirit, that you will come and rise up within me and that you'll preach the words that you see fit to be preached, if it be from this passage or if it be from elsewhere, God, that today you'll do what is needed and what glorifies you. God, I pray for those that are listening today. I pray for those that couldn't be here, that would rather be here. But Lord Jesus, I thank you and I praise you, and it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. There are a lot of denominations that I've preached in their church, and I'll say this right now. If I ever get an opportunity to preach in any church, I'll preach in that church at least one time. But we as Baptists believe in something that's called eternal security. Some call it once in grace, always in grace. The other, some say once saved, always saved. But not every denomination believes that. There is those like the Church of God, Pentecostal, some Methodist churches, and we had some down in South Georgia. They were called Hard Shell Baptists. They are Free Will Baptists there. And they believe in a hope-so salvation. I've preached at many funerals alongside of them. And they use scriptures such as Colossians chapter 1, verses 23, it says, "If ye continue in faith, guarded and settled, and be not moved far away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard." Titus chapter 1, verse 2, "In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began." In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4, "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost." So I looked up what this word means. What is the word hope? When we talk about that we have hope of eternal life, this means, it says, looking forward to with expectation and with excitement. But if you're careful, we will think that uncertainty goes along with that hope. But this morning I pray before you leave here, and as we talk about this word hope, hope in that sense can almost be substituted with the word faith, because it is not maybe, it's not hopefully, but we have a no-so salvation. You heard it in the scripture that I read. John said, "These things have I written that you can hope that you have eternal security." No, he says, "These things have I written that you may know that you have eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." So I'm going to use a phrase that my daddy uses quite a bit. And when you leave today, I want you to know that you know that you know that you know that you are saved. Amen. But what is salvation? Acts chapter 16, verses 30 and following, it says, "Then he escorted them out." This is the Philippian jailer. He has escorted Paul and his fellow missionary out with him and said, the Philippian jailer said, "What must I do to be saved?" So they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved." Over in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, just as I just quoted to you, "If you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, then thou shalt be saved." But do you know what today? The word saved means a lot of different things to a lot of people right now. It's one of those religious terms. I'll ask people, "Have you been saved?" And they'll say, "Well, I'm a member of such and such church." I'll ask people, "Have you been saved?" And they'll say something like, "Well, I was baptized." "Have you been saved?" They'll say, "Well, my mom and daddy helped found whatever." So what does it mean to be saved? One thing is we know that it's scriptural. The word itself is used in scripture. Salvation, which is also known as redemption or deliverance. Redemption means to buy back. Deliverance means to rescue from some threat or some danger. But the Bible teaches us this, that it means salvation in the dictionary of biblical languages means to be rescued, to be saved from danger, delivered into divine salvation, healed and made healthy from illness. What does it mean to be saved? One, it means that sin sickness has been cured in your life by the blood of Jesus. It means that the blood of Jesus has washed you and taken away the sins that were in your life. When Jesus went down into the tomb that day, you know what He did? He carried whosoever's sins in that tomb. And when He came out on the third day, praise God, He came out glorified. But all of humanity's sins were laid there in that tomb. It means that even the stain of sin, you know how like when somebody falls in grass or something and they come inside and they've got a little grass on the top part of their knee and underneath it there's that old grass stain. Well, sometimes you can brush off the grass, but then wash it and you'll have the grass stain. Praise God. It's not like that with Jesus. When you come up from praying, "Dear Lord, save me. I'm a sinner and I want to live my life for You," in that moment, every sin and every stain is taken out of your life. And not only that sin and the sin before, but the whole work of sin, the whole body of sin was carried in the grave of Jesus Christ. It is the product of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the consequences of salvation include spiritual cleansing, never dying in the spiritual sense, missing out on hell and eternal presence with God Almighty and Jesus Christ, who is at this time building us a house in His community so that we can live with Him forever and ever and ever. You know what? My mom and daddy love me, but they've never offered to build me a house next to them. I don't even think my mom and daddy want me to live too close to them. But praise God, my Savior, who has saved my soul. If you really read it close, it's not just that He's building a mansion, but He's got me a house. He's got me a room in His house, if you read it right. In other words, salvation is God's gift to humanity found in Christ Jesus alone. Here, forgiveness is found along with so much more. Eternal life, paradise, and all that goes along with it. Folks, I'm telling you this, we have no idea how great heaven is going to be. We have no idea what it's going to be like when we look at our Savior for the first time in His face. And then we truly see and understand the love that He has for you and I. Because see, today we can't fathom that kind of love. We can't fathom a love that would be willing to die for us. But praise God, it's there. So we see that there is salvation offered today. We see it in Scripture. But how long does salvation last? Listen at these words, John 3:16. Say it with me. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." John 5:39-40. "You pore over the Scriptures because you think you have eternal life in them. Yet they testify of Me, and you willingly come to Me, so you willingly will not come to Me so that you may have life." John 12:25. "The one who loves his life will lose it, and the one who hates his life in this world will keep it for all of eternity." And then while Jesus is praying in the garden over in John chapter 17 beginning in verse 2, "For you gave Him authority over all flesh, so He gave eternal life to all you who gave Him. This is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and the one You have sent, Jesus Christ." Now in these verses I've read to you, with the word eternal, some may use everlasting, has been used four times. But if you check out, if you go and count it up in your Strong's Concordance, the word eternal is used over 40-something times in the book. Now I looked it up in the Dictionary of Biblical Languages, and it simply said this: an unlimited duration of time. So then I got out the Webster's 1829, and listen what it says: without end of existence, endless, everlasting, perpetual, ceaseless, continuing without intermission, unchanging, existing at all times without change, Romans 8:35 and following says this, "Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Can afflictions or anguish or persecution or famine or nakedness, danger or sword, as it is written, because of you, we are being put to death all the day long. We are counted as sheep in the slaughter. No, in all things we are more than victorious through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither life, death, angels or rulers, things present, things to come, hostile powers, height or depth, or any other created thing will have the power to separate us from the love of God, which is in our Lord Jesus Christ." Did you hear what he says? Or any other created thing. Now I've got many friends that are from different denominations. I love to hear them preach. I would let them preach here. But the problem I have is this. I am a living creature. That means I cannot even take my hand. Let me ask you this. You just heard the definition of eternal, right? Endless without ceasing. So how in the world could God offer eternal life when for some of them it's not going to be eternal, it's going to be temporal? Huh? If it's not eternal for everyone that comes to Jesus, then the Bible is not right. And you know what? If it was so important that we could lose our salvation, he tells us exactly how to be saved. We go down the Romans road and he makes it clear. If we were to lose, I've heard people say like this, it's like if you're dancing on a table, if you dance too close to the edge, sooner or later you're going to fall off. That's what they mean by salvation. If you mess around in sin too long, then you're going to lose your salvation. Well, I think it's important to know where the edge of the table's at. But every time we read about salvation, you can amen that. You ought to amen that. Every time we read about salvation, some people say you can give it back. Why would God give something to somebody He knows is going to give it back? He already knows. Now, I think there's a lot of people who've never got saved and they profess that they're saved, but they've never been truly saved. But when Jesus does something, He does not do it halfway. Nowhere do we read about in Scripture that He healed somebody and then later on came back and says, "You've not been good enough, give me back my healing." Do we? No, because when He healed them, they were healed to the uttermost. And when He saves, hallelujah, He saves to the uttermost. You see, it's never been about me holding on to Him. It's never been about me working and being good enough to be saved. So then it's never about me doing good enough to hold on to my salvation. It's all about Him. Now, in today's humanistic society, we've made it about us. Come to Jesus and your life will get better. Come to Jesus, you'll have a perfect marriage. Come to Jesus and your finances will grow. Come to Jesus and your lost dog will come back home. Let me tell you something. When you come to Jesus, I'll tell you one thing. The attack gets deeper. The spiritual warfare gets hotter. But praise God, the relationship you have with Him is worth it all. Now, it's been a while since we went back to our main scripture. So we better jump back to our main scripture for just a second. But the good thing about John's writing is this. John does not make us wonder about the purpose of what he's writing to us. You know that? Listen what he says over in the Gospel of John, chapter 20. He tells us why he wrote his Gospel. In John chapter 20, beginning in verse 30, it says, "Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book, but these are written so that you will believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in His name." You know what he's saying? I'm writing this because I want people to be saved. That's what the whole Gospel of Matthew is about. Why did he write it? Because he wrote it so that when people read about all who Jesus is, all who Jesus was, the Gospel of John. The reason he wrote the Gospel of John, he wanted everybody who read it to come to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. How many of you, when you got saved, your pastor or whoever helped you, they said, "Begin reading in the book of John"? You know why? Because that's why it's there. They want you to fall more in love with John, with Jesus. More in love with who your Savior is. And the same thing is true here in the epistle of John. Let me take a drink. I've noticed that my voice tries to go out on specific sermons. Have y'all noticed that? I have too. Maybe they're bad and the Lord wants you to shut up on them. No. Listen. Listen. This is John's purpose. Because see, now remember, John chapter 5 is the last chapter in this letter. And he's writing it from Ephesus, but he's writing it to the churches of Asia Minor, Turkey, Greece, even Israel, all of them. And what was happening was you were having apostates, false teachers. They were taking a little bit of the gospel but mixing it with some Hebrew doctrine or some other pagan doctrine and all that. And they were kind of being confused. And so John tells us flat out why he's writing this. This is the testimony of God, that God has given us eternal life. And this life in His is in His Son. The one who has the Son of life, the one who does not have the Son does not have life. I have written these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that ye may know that you have eternal life. All right, pop quiz. Why did John write the first epistle? So that you may know. Everything before that that he's written to help bring assurance to the readers that they are children of the living God. Hey, I don't know about you, but you know what? About once or twice every day, I ask Jesus to be my Lord and Savior all over again. Do I believe I've lost it? No, but the devil plays tricks with my mind sometimes, and I do stuff that I know I ought not be doing, or I think stuff that I ought not be thinking. And so what do? I do exactly what the Bible says. I go to him and say, "Dear Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner." And that's what he's doing right here. He's writing, and when he says these things, he's talking about from chapter 1 all the way through. All that he's just written, this whole letter, is about helping the reader have assurance of their salvation. So the first thing, you got your checklist, right? This is the first thing. I have made a genuine confession. I have made a genuine confession. You say, "Brian, why you started doing this stuff?" I got one for tonight, too, on our Proverbs. Because I've learned that y'all pay more attention when you got something in your lap to read about. You do. I've noticed that, so that means more work for me. But if y'all going to pay attention, I'll do it, okay? I have made a genuine confession. Look what it says here. It says, "Everyone who believes Jesus is the Christ has been born of God." Or as he told the man over in John, has been born of the Spirit. "And everyone who loves the Father loves the one born of Him." Everyone who believes. What does the word believe mean? Believes means to hold the opinion as real and true. To place one's trust in whatever the statement that's been made. But the Bible also says this in James 2:19. "You believe that God is one, you do well. The demons also believe and tremble." Now, we've got demons who say they believe, and then it says if we're going to be saved, then we have to believe. Do you think those are the same beliefs? No. Because see, here's what happens. When you believe in Christ Jesus, then you place all of who you are into His care and under His authority. You see, demons don't do that. They do what the devil wants them to do. They cause sin and wickedness and all that. Now, in reality, they know that there is a Jesus. And you know what? Most people today know that there was a man named Jesus. But when it comes to the point of believing, it means that we've got to a point that we said, "I no longer is my life my own, but I am giving my life over to Him because I believe what the Bible says about Him." That's what the word confess. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, the word confession in that sense means to agree with. What does the Bible say about God's Son Jesus? It says He's the only begotten, or He is the only unique Son that He has. The Bible says that all authority, that He has all authority. The Bible teaches us that He lived a life with no sins. The Bible teaches us that nobody took His life, but that He laid His life down by His own choice. And you see, when it says that we believe, then what we do is we accept all that as reality, and we base everything that we are on His name. It means to, when we say that we believe in Jesus, that we elevate Him more than just a prophet, more than just a man, but we raise up and we elevate Him to the position of who He truly is, and that is God Almighty, the One who was there before the creation of the earth. I'm going to tell you this. It doesn't matter if you can remember what you prayed. It doesn't matter if you remember what preacher was preaching the day you got saved. It don't matter if you know what church it was. It don't matter if you know what day it was. All that matters is that you know in that moment that you gave your life, you was feeling the drawl of Jesus Christ, because the Bible says no man comes unless he's called, meaning that we have to be drawn by the conviction of the Holy Ghost. And in that moment, to the best of your knowledge, you said, "This is what I prayed. I was a preacher's son, and this is what I prayed. My life was in shambles. I mean, I was a drunkard, dope addict, all that kind of stuff. And I prayed something like this: Dear Lord Jesus, all my life I've heard that You were real. And if You're real, then in this moment I'll give my life to You, and You can do with it whatever You want to do with it. In Jesus' name, amen." And you know what? In that moment, I got saved. I know it was the summer of 1999. That's about all I know. But I know that I know that I know that I've made a confession of faith in Christ Jesus. Can you answer that question in the affirmative? Yes or no? I have made an authentic confession as Jesus Christ, my Lord. The second one. I have seen a clear change in my life. I have seen a clear change in my life. 1 John 2:9. If you know that He is righteous, then you know this as well. Everyone who does what is right is born of Him. Now, if you look back over in a few chapters, if you turn back over to 1 John chapter 3, verse 6, listen to what it says there. Everyone who remains in Him does not sin. Everyone who sins has not seen Him nor know Him. And what I think is this. You've got two uses of the word sin there. One being singular, the other being plural. Here's the thing. There are none of us who are perfect. You know that? None of us. Matter of fact, over in the first chapter of John, it says if we say that we have no sin, then we're liars and the truth is not in us. But see, the difference is that He's saying the unrighteous practice a lifestyle of sin, meaning that they live a life without even worrying about what they're doing is against God's will or not against God's will. You see, we who have become Christians, the Bible teaches us that the Holy Spirit moves inside of us and begins to live in us. As a matter of fact, it says that it makes us a new person over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is Christ Jesus, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. And He has, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself and has given us a ministry. Meaning that when we get saved, we're going to live different. We're going to act different. And let me tell you this. I know, especially in our area, being in the Bible Belt, they are good, moral people that live in this area. They are. They're good people. They'll help you. They'll come out and feed you if you're sick. They'll pull your truck out of the ditch if you drive. I've had this happen. They don't know who I am from Adam. But they'll stop and they'll pull me out. But can I tell you this? moral people are going to die and go to hell. When the Bible teaches us that there's going to be a change, what we do is some of us think ourselves pretty good because we look at the harlot, we look at the drug addict, we look at all these other people that they've just lived a lifestyle of sure enough being a hellion, and then they get saved and they get utterly changed, don't they, brother? They get happy, they get excited and all that stuff. And so we look at that and they're changed. But do you know what? What happens to them? Not only do they give up the drugs, the alcohol, and the dopamine, but you know what they want to talk about? They want to talk about Jesus. They want to talk about what He's done for them. They want to bring people to church and they want to do that. Can I tell you something? A moral person doesn't do that. Now, a moral person can die and go to hell, but when a moral person gets saved, they're going to want to talk about Jesus. They're going to sing about Jesus. They're going to want to go to church. They're going to want to do this and that. Hey, a moral person is just as bound for hell as the drug addict is bound for hell. And the only thing that can help us is the change that comes from a relationship with Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter if they got tattoos and earrings from head to toe, or if they dress like a Mormon coming up to your door. They could be as saved as the other one could be. You see, there is a change on the inside. Change. Do you know this? And I know this is going to come to a shock. But do you know, and it's probably here at Thomas Village, that there are some people who will come to church and they will be so moral and religious and pious, but when they leave out these doors from Monday to Saturday, they're just as bad as the lost person that they're working side of. I've heard it said, so-and-so goes to church. I wouldn't have believed that. Tell you something I heard this week. No, it was last week. Brother Tony Chris said this. One of the largest reasons most people will not come to church is because of the people who already are at the church. That hurts. That hurts. You know what happened? The people that they work with, the family that they live around, they've not seen a change. And here's the truth. The reason they've not seen a change is because there's been no change. Because, see, first off, there has to be a true confession. Lord, I give you my life. Ain't worth much. But, dear Lord Jesus, if you'll save me today, I'll live for you. And then the next thing is there's a change in your life. Meaning that your priorities are different. You may still be a good moral person. But you know what, Christian? We're not moral because it's the right thing to do, which it is. The Bible teaches us this, that if we live by the moral standards of the Bible, whether you're saved or lost, you'll still be blessed because that's the way God's established it. America, when it lived by the moral code of the Bible, when we made the Ten Commandments, the law of the land, and we had it up, wouldn't you say America was a better country 200 years ago and a more blessed country 200 years ago than it is today? Why? Because we've pushed morality to the side. But see, there's that change inside of us. The Bible says in Romans 8:16 that the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now see, I wish I could tell you what it meant, how it felt to have the Spirit of God living within you. No, it doesn't mean you've got to speak in the tongues. No, it doesn't mean you're going to be slain in the Spirit. It does mean you've got a spiritual gift and you need to be using it somewhere around this church. But it's like I've told you before. When somebody comes to stay with you on vacation, you know somebody's new in the house. And when you get saved, when that Spirit moves in, you know somebody's there. Why? Because He brings change when He comes. Amen? You see, we've got a genuine confession. We've seen a clear change. But the next one is, I have godly compassion for others. I have godly compassion for others. John 4, 1 John 4, 7 through 8. Dear friends, let us love one another because love is from God, and everyone who loves has been born of God and knows love. The one who does not love does not know God, because God is love. God's love was revealed among us this way. God sent His one and only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. This is just three verses, but in these three verses, the word love is used six times. Do you remember in the upper room? I think it's in chapter 14, might be in 13, but it said that there was one that leaned his head on Christ's breast. Basically, he reclined on Jesus. Well, most scholars believe that that was John the Beloved, John the Revelator. And if you remember, what did he talk about in the upper room? You remember he said something like this: "This is my commandment, that you love one another, because this is the way that they're going to know you mine, by the way that you love one another." Matter of fact, in John, between John 13 and John 16, which is the upper room, the word love is used over 25 times. No wonder John the Beloved uses love so much in his writings. Why? Because he knows that's part of the change. You see, when the change comes in, then we're going to love people. Now, that does not mean that we got to go gaga over them. Matter of fact, it means we might not even like some people. But all of these loves that I'm talking about, the root of them are what? A-G-A-P-E, agape or agapeo. And you remember, the Bible teaches us that, and while we were yet sinning, Christ died for us. That was a display of agapeo. Because in that moment, Jesus put His own personal needs, His own personal desires, His own physical comfort aside, so that you and I could be blessed. He was willing to suffer so that you and I could receive the benefit. And that's what it means to love the world around us. We don't have to like them. We don't have to agree with them. But we need to be willing to step out of our own way to do whatever we need to do to show love to that individual. Maybe that means to tell them, "God bless you, have a good day." Hey, with a waitress, it might mean straighten her the table up when you get there and you know it's already dirty. Set those dishes up so that she can see that you're not going to be one of those. You know, what was the ones they call them? Karen, not a Karen. Don't ask for the manager, you know. There's other ways to do it. Look a homeless person in their eye instead of walking right past them. Let them know that they exist. Tell them Jesus loves them. You see, there's so many ways to show love that don't even cost money or our time. It just takes a little bit of effort and a little bit of thought. Matthew 10, 42 says, "And whosoever gives just a cup of cold water to one of these little ones because he is a disciple, I assure you, he will not lose his reward." Elsewhere it says, "If you give a cup of cold water in my name, you have done it as unto me." I do. You know, the Bible says sometimes you entertain angels. Y'all going to think I'm crazy right now in what I'm just telling you. But when Amy was pregnant with Maddie, we went out when we were having our last date night. You know what I mean? She was sure enough pregnant. But there was this woman, it was Valentine's Day, and she was sitting there eating alone. And the Lord put it on my heart, and He said, "Buy that woman's meal." And I bought that woman's meal. And when we was leaving, she came out and she just waved her hand like that. And I do believe that that might have been an angel that God had sent him out. But do you know what? We have been blessed beyond measure. Blessed beyond measure. Am I trying to get you to brag on me? Am I bragging on myself? No. But I'm just saying, we can love those around us by never speaking a word. You know what? Sometimes, just the air, just to speak to somebody, just the presence of the Spirit in your life will show love. So, check off number three. I have godly compassion for others. Number four, I have experienced spiritual versus worldly conflict. I experienced spiritual versus worldly conflict. Listen here in verses 3 through 4. For this is the love of God, to keep His commandment. Now, His commandments are not a burden, because whatever has been born of God conquers the world. This is the victory, and that has conquered the world, our faith. And who is the one who conquers the world but the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Pay attention to those words. Verse 4, conquer, victory, conquer. Verse 5, conquer. All of these terms are words that we use for battle, for war, for conflict, all of that. And Scripture makes it clear that we are in a constant battle, 24/7. I'm going to tell you this, most of the time the devil doesn't have to attack me because my flesh is attacking me hard enough. I battle against the flesh, I battle against this world, I battle against our enemy, the devil. Romans chapter 7, Paul puts it in a great way, but don't read it out of King James because it'll confuse the stew out of you. Listen at this. No, do read it if that's all you got. Read out of the King James. But listen at this one. For I know that nothing good lives in me, that is my flesh. For the desire to do good, to do what is good, is with me, but there is no ability to do it. For I do not the good that I want to do, but I practice the evil that I don't want to do. Now, if I do what I don't want, I am no longer the one doing it, but it is the sin that lives within me. So I discover this principle. When I want to do what is good, evil is always present, or evil is always with me. For in my inner self, I joyfully agree with God's law, but I see a different law in my body parts, raging war against the law of my mind and taking me prisoner to the law of sin in the parts of my body. Literally, what he's saying is that there is a struggle raging inside of me. This woman just cut me off in traffic. I want to cuss her out, but really what I should do is pray for her. So in that moment, that fight is going. Yeah, none of y'all's never been there, have you? No, y'all are better than I am. Y'all are a whole lot better than I am. My youngin' just backsassed me for the fourth time, and I want to backhand him. But probably I need to pray with him. And there's that fight that goes along daily, that struggle. Amen if you hear it, if you feel it, say amen. Because see, if you didn't amen then, you might want to check in. I'm going to be honest with you. You know what? When you're not saved, you don't care. You'll cuss them out. Matter of fact, you'll throw up the one-finger salute. You know what? You don't care about reading your Bible. You don't care about studying. If we never start back Sunday school, well, at least that's another hour I don't have to be there. You see, and there's other things that go along in the day. Should I click to that website or not? Should I watch that show or not? There's that fight. There's that struggle. But you know what? I heard Tony Evans say this also. He said, what we've got to find and figure out is this. We're not simply fighting in faith for a victory, but we're fighting in faith from victory. Listen to this, John 16:33. I have told you these things so that you may have peace. You will have suffering in this world, but be courageous, for I have what? Overcome the world. Praise God. That fight, when we're fighting right there, you know what? You say, I could cuss them out, but I don't got to. Why? Because I'm living in victory today. You know what? I don't have to holler at my child. I don't have to look at that website. I could. I have that choice, but I don't have to. Why? Because I'm fighting in victory today, and I'm living in faith today. Do you know that? Do you know that there's anything in this world that you could ever do? This is one of the things that they help with addicts and those that are addicted. They remind them this. Yes, you could go buy your cocaine. Yes, you could go find your Oxycontin. Yes, you could do all this. But you know what? You don't have to. Nobody could stop you. I mean, if you wanted to do it, you're grown up. But you don't have to. Why? Because we're fighting from victory. We're living in victory. When I want to do good, evil is within me. For my inner self, I joyfully agree with God's law. You see what he's saying? He's saying my flesh is what's pulling me to do evil. But inside of me, the change. That's what he's saying, the change. The change inside of me doesn't. Amen? Okay, so what we got? We've got the public confession. What was the second one? There's a change. The next one? Compassion and conflict. And then we're at the last one. I care less for this world and more for the things of Christ Jesus. I care less for this world, but more for the things of Christ Jesus. Look right here in verse 13. I don't remember what chapter it is. Y'all won't have to find that one. Do not love the world or the things in the world. For if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in them. For everything in this world, and the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride in one's possession, is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world, with its lust, is passing away, but the one who does the will of the Father remains forever. Notice that phrase where it says, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is how the King James put it. If we look back through biblical history, we can usually break it all down into one of these three. Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, pride of life. Let's go back to Adam and Eve. First thing Satan did is try to get them to question God's word over in Genesis chapter 3, verse 4. Remember, he said, well, did he surely say you were going to die? Is that really what he said? So see, when we start questioning God's word, when we start questioning God's love for us, then we're getting on shaky ground. We're on dangerous ground. But then it says this. He says, God don't want you to eat them. You know why? Because when you eat one, you're going to become like a god. Who wouldn't want to be like a god? Huh? Pride of life. I deserve it. You know what I mean? If anyone deserves it, I deserve it. That's the pride of life. That's in verse Genesis 3:5. But then it goes on to say that it was good for food. Oh, that'll taste good on my tongue and taste good in my belly. That's the lust of the flesh. Give me something. Give me something. You know, the Bible teaches us that the lust of the flesh is never satisfied. We always want more. And then, do you remember what it said? It was pleasant to look at. All three. You see there? And what happened? The original sin. We're still in it today. But go back to when Jesus, if we go back to where Jesus was tempted in the wilderness. Matthew 4, verses 11 through 1. Remember, what was the first thing he said? Matthew 4:22, I think it was. Matthew 4, I don't remember. It's there in 4:4, I promise you, okay? But it says, what was his first temptation? He says, make a stone into what? Bread. He was hungry. Lust of the flesh. Give me something to eat. What did he say? Deuteronomy 8:3. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Then what did he say? He said he took him up to the pinnacle. And he says, Jesus, just throw yourself off here. Surely the angels will catch you. Well, if you're as bad as you think you are, why don't you just go out and show it? I was bad about that with a little boy. If you think you can do it, then show it. And I'll be like, well, golly, I'll show you what I can do. Matter of fact, I've had to have a hernia replaced because I lifted what I shouldn't have been lifting. What is that? That's the pride of life. Pride of life. I can do it. And then what was the last thing he said? He says, get up, I'll take you to, and I'll show you all the kingdoms of the world. All that's out there. How? And it said, not only did he show him the kingdoms, but he showed him the glory thereof, or the splendor, how awesome they all looked. The lust of the eyes. But how did he overcome them? He overcame them by the word of God. Every time he quoted something out of the book of Deuteronomy. Now, don't get me wrong. We live in a monetary world. We have to work. Matter of fact, the Bible tells us if we don't work, if we don't take care of our family, if we don't take care of our needs, then we really shouldn't eat, is what the Bible says. But see, here's the thing. Many of us, instead of just doing what we need to do to live, we allow the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the passions of life to draw us in. See, we let the hunting stand become more important. We let the six-figure salary become more important. Mark 4:21 and following. He also said unto them, is a lamp bought to be put under a basket or under a bed? Isn't it to be put on a lampstand? For nothing is concealed except to be revealed, and nothing hidden except to come to life. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. What is a bed? Remember, he said, nobody lights a candle and puts it under their bed. What do you do under bed? You rest, you relax, you recline. How many today are letting recreation cover up the light? What's the other one? A basket. But we called them bushel baskets. You remember that? You're a bushel basket. You're out there picking peas. You're out there picking whatever. He says, who puts the basket over the light? How many people have let their job overcome? You see, all of these less in the world. And again, I know we have to do things to live. But Charles Spurgeon said that the heart only has room for one main pursuit. And any other thing than Jesus is a sin. So I guess that's the basic question today as our piano player and our song director comes, is this. Is Jesus number one in your life? Is he the most important thing in your life? Because as we check those things, and believe you me, I couldn't have checked off all of them as yes, okay? I'm not going to act like I could, all right? We've all got areas to work. But as I was writing this message this morning and this week, the two tactics that the devil uses came to mind. The first one is that of unassurance. This means that one day I feel saved, one day I feel close to God, the other day I feel so close that I really want to read, I want to talk, I want to pray, I don't want to do all that, but then the next day I don't feel like I'm saved. And so I go around wondering, I don't read my Bible, I don't talk about Jesus, I'm kindly inverted and make everything about myself. Today, if you're not sure, I told you about me meeting somebody last week, and I asked, or not last week, but it was a few months ago. I asked them when I first met them, I said, well, you have been saved, haven't you? And they said, oh, yeah, as a child. And then at the end of it, I asked them in a different way. I said, if you died today, would you go to heaven? And they said, I would hope so. A hope so salvation. Today, if you don't know that you're saved, you might look good. You might have walked the aisle. You might even held positions in the church. You may have been baptized two or three times. But have you ever had that time of true confession where your life then and forevermore is no longer about you, but it's about Him? Today, will you choose faith and fact over emotions and feelings? And that's to you, Christian, today as well. Are you living a roller coaster life? Are you riding up and down? Does it depend on how you feel that day as to the way you're going to serve the Lord that day? Or will you just get to the point where the Bible says I'm saved? And if it says I'm saved, I know I'm saved. And so today I'm going to live like a saved man. Today I'm going to live like a saved woman. Won't you start coming right now if that's on your heart? The second I think that he uses is this, and that's a false conversion. Outwardly, you bear all the traits that the world would say you're a Christian. You go to church a couple of times a month. You've walked the aisle. You've been baptized. You pay your dues. You pay your tithes. You've even helped a few times in the church, and compared to most people, you're a good moral person. But how do you look when you compare yourself to Jesus? Have you ever come to Him and just really seen His greatness compared to our weakness and sinfulness? Today He says, if you're willing, I'll take it all from you. And you who were red as crimson, I will make whiter than snow. Maybe today you need to rededicate your life. Maybe you want to pray for a loved one. Maybe you've got those questions we talked about last week. Won't you come lay those questions down? Maybe you need to rededicate. Some of you, I think it's time that you need to join Thomas Village Baptist Church. But whatever your need is, I'm going to ask you to stand as we go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, it's been a good day to be in your house. I'm thankful, Lord, for your scripture. I'm thankful that you have given us a no-so salvation. And God, that we don't have to hope. We don't have to be concerned. Lord, that we can live with confidence in this world, knowing that when we close our eyes here, we will wake in the presence of God. So, Lord, whatever the need might be, it's in Jesus' name. Amen. Won't you come today? Amen. Just sit down for just a second. I do want to remind you that tonight at 6 o'clock and Wednesday night at 6 o'clock, we will be having service come out tonight. Got us another study sheet for tonight, all ready to go. Proverbs, man. Proverbs is wonderful, and we have pretty good discussions. If you've never been to one, come and see what happens. We very seldom get through the chapter because of, not me either, it's because other people talking. Whatever happened with the fire? Did they get it out? I didn't hear a boom, so I reckon everything was all right. We had to leave out of here fast Wednesday night, buddy. And then adult Sunday school teachers. This is for adult Sunday school teachers. If you would, I need to meet with you this week because, Lord willing, we're fixing to start have some classes going. So send me a text if Wednesday before service or Wednesday after service would be better to meet with you, okay? Adult Sunday school teachers, send me a text and assistance, which would be better, before service Wednesday night or after service Wednesday night, okay? Anything else? Yes, he fell off a ladder. Thank God no broke bones or anything like that, but sore. Anyone else? All right, I'm going to ask Brother K. Jesse, if he would, to come and close us out in a word of prayer this morning. I love you. It's been good to be with you. And never forget that nobody loves you like Jesus loves you. Brother K.
Yes, ma'am. Rick Swanson. He did it Friday, I think. Wasn't it? Friday?
Thursday?
Thursday. Oh, yeah. Sister Pansy, in case y'all ain't heard, she broke this bone.
On the same one she just got worked on. It's on her humerus bone. I'll let you take that one, okay? But I talked with her. She is in some pain, but she was in good spirits. She might have been putting on because Kim was there, but she was in good spirits. Her and the dog played tug of war, and the dog won. Anything else? Proverbs chapter 11 tonight. Brother Kay.
I had a question on Facebook this week and said, who's the most famous person you've ever met? I said, Jesus Christ. I hope you've met him too. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the day you've given us and the time that you've given us to share together. Father, for the wonderful message we've heard from you this morning that you've given our brother Brian, Father, to deliver to us. May we take that message, Father, apply it to our hearts and lives, and take it through the week with us. And, Father, may we be ready and willing and able to witness for you to anyone who would hear that Jesus saves today. Thank you, Father, for all that you've given us, for our many blessings. Watch over us now as we depart and go to our places of stay. Father, give us a good week this week. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.